You're listening to a podcast from Riverview Church in Bowness, recorded during one of our Sunday gatherings. For more information about Riverview Church, or service times, or contact details, go to riverviewchurch.uk or find us on Facebook at Riverview Bowness.
Thank you, worship team. What songs we've sung this morning. It's been amazing. And thank you, Rosie. Yes, we did confer. She knew I was going to speak about invitation, and that was amazing this morning. Olivia, you are a star. Yeah, and you've cued me right in because I was thinking it was so nice when you get an invitation to something that you know you're going to enjoy. And as soon as Rosie asked the question, Olivia said, to a party. Yeah, well, it's just a few weeks since we, as a whole church, we were all invited to a party. And loads of you were there. It was a surprise 40th birthday bash. And it was so hush, hush, shh. You were not to tell Jess. I found that really, really difficult. I kept meeting up with her, and it was so hard not to spill the beans and to keep it a real surprise. But you know what? It was worth it, because I don't think I will ever forget the look on her face when the blindfold came off and she saw everyone there ready to celebrate her special birthday. I just hope this weekend she's having as good a time in Bournemouth, because she's continuing her celebrations there just now. You know, I love invitations and I love giving them as well. So last year, it was our wedding anniversary. You've always got to be in my sermon somewhere, Hubs, sorry. I gave David an invitation to a Vivaldi concert. Now, I know he loves Vivaldi. So I thought I was on a winner. He would really enjoy it. So I waited until he said yes. And then I told him, well, that's great, because I've booked a week in Venice and we're going to hear Vivaldi. So we went there just a couple of weeks ago and it was amazing. We both enjoyed our few days there in Venice and we both enjoyed the Vivaldi concert. Although I have to say the seats were unbelievably hard. But it was so good. He wouldn't have been so positive if I'd said to him, let's go to Venice for a few days, but Vivaldi, that sold it for me. A little while back, the leadership team got together and we thought about having a Passover meal. And so I sent an invitation to Seth Postel to come for Easter. And I think everyone at Riverview was pleased that he said yes, because we had so much out of his ministry last weekend. And I know that he really enjoyed his time away from Israel, because it's a difficult time at the moment. He enjoyed time with his young son, and he had time to explore central Scotland, even though the weather was unbelievably bad. Personally, I thought it was pretty cruel of him to send a weather report as soon as he landed in Tel Aviv, saying that it was sunny, it was 26 degrees, and there was no rain. So when he sent another text that said, sorry, didn't quite cut it. However, you know, there are some invitations that we receive and we're not really quite so sure we want to say yes to them. I think it's always really good that we know that someone has really valued us enough to issue us an invitation to come to something. And you know, it's that makes it really good, but maybe we're not sure we really want to go to it, and there can be many reasons for that. Maybe, you know, Rosie was suggesting, you know, when we get an invitation to a wedding, that's great, but they're so expensive, aren't they? It's so difficult, you know, not just that you're going to buy a nice present, but you're going to have to get there and you're going to have to get a new outfit, because you have to get a new outfit, ladies, don't you? That's a must. So sometimes, you know, it's a bit more difficult to think about the cost. Well, you know, this took me on to thinking about the Bible packed with invitations. And Rosie brought that so well, the follow me that's in there. And you know, God loves his people and he issues many invitations for his people to get to know him more, to provide for them, to give to them, to bless them. It's just full of his invitations. And of course we know the greatest invitation of all is to come to salvation, to come to have sins forgiven, to know freedom from guilt. And as Rosie said, come follow me. He says, I died for you in your place for all the wrong that you've ever done so that it can be wiped away for good. Just accept that I've done it for you and come follow me. It's amazing. And most of us here, we've already done that. We've already said yes to that invitation, but it remains an open invitation. And the amazing thing that was said in the children's talk as well, it is for absolutely everyone. No one is barred. It's an amazing thing to know that your sins are forgiven, that guilt is removed, and you have an opening to eternal life that doesn't start sometime in the future, but starts right now. Of course, there's no other way to come to God except through his son, Jesus Christ. Listen to what he told his disciples in John 14 and 6. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We can only approach God if we're free from all sin, which is extremely difficult for us. Because I don't know about you, but I know that sin just attacks all the time. And the Apostle Paul says to the Roman church, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So what chance do we have? But verse 24 follows on and says, and we are justified by his grace through the redemption that comes by Christ Jesus. Because the sinless Jesus took our deserved punishment, we are justified. Well, what does that actually mean? Well, if you break it down, it means just as if I'd never sinned. Just as if I'd never sinned. Isn't that amazing? We can stand before holy God just as if I'd never sinned. And it's only possible because God remits the sin of guilty men and women and regards them as righteous because of Jesus. How amazing is that? It blows my mind when I think about that, that God would do that. I love the old chorus, and I know I repeat it time and time again. I will not sing it because that would be too much for you. But the words say, I'm covered over with a robe of righteousness that Jesus gives to me. And the chorus, oh, what joy it is to know my heavenly Father loves me so and gives to me my Jesus. When he looks at me, he sees not what I used to be, but he sees Jesus. It's amazing. But you know what? It's amazing truth. And it's as much for you as it is for me. All you have to do, Jesus says, Paul says, is confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you'll be saved. It's not difficult. It's so easy. And that's why so many of us have taken him at his word and done that. So my title is A Challenging Invitation. So is this a challenging invitation? Definitely not. It's a dead easy one. He's done it all. He's done all the work. So there's many other invitations in Scripture, many promising comfort. Coming to Jesus doesn't make you immune from all that life could throw at you, all the troubles that there are, but he promises always to be with you. Matthew 11 and 28 says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. It's not often that we're free from every burden that the world can throw. But he says, come to me and I will give you rest. Who doesn't want that? Or what about those times when you're really in need of something? Do you know, even back in the Old Testament, God wanted his people to come to him. In Jeremiah 33 and 3, it says, call to me and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things that you do not know. Is that a challenging invitation? Well, I think it's just promises that we know we can rely on, because when God says something, it's absolutely, it will always be. And the Bible's just full of those kind of things. But I want to read a challenging invitation from Scripture, and it's found in Mark chapter 8, and it's verses 34 to 38, just a few verses. Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples, and he said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." So there's a challenge. Now, I want to be very, very clear, and I want you to hear me. We become children of God by trusting Jesus and confessing him to be the Son of God who died on the cross and rose again. That's the complete work of salvation. But this is an invitation to become disciples of Jesus by surrendering all of ourselves to him, by taking up our cross and following him. Jesus taught his disciples and the crowds following him that if we live for ourselves, we don't get all we can from life. He says we lose our lives and he's ashamed of us. But if we live for Christ, we save our lives and glorify him. It sounds a bit complicated, but it simply means being a disciple, really living for Jesus, giving him his rightful place always in our lives as the Son of God, saves us from the tragedy of a wasted life. There may be suffering along the way. It's not always the easy path to follow, but that suffering always takes us on to glory. So this challenging invitation this morning is to go further with God, an invitation to discipleship, an invitation to count the cost, an invitation to suffering, to going against the flow, to having to stand out from the crowd, to be different. Sometimes it's to deprivation. Sometimes for some Christians, and you can talk with Patricia because she'll tell you, sometimes for some Christians, it leads all the way to martyrdom. Not so keen on this invitation. But what is this invitation and what is it all about? Why is it so important? You know, when Jesus was on earth, he spent most of his time with people. Those 3 years of ministry were always with people. He found little time for himself, so even to get away and pray to his Father, he was constantly... Did he sleep? He must have, but my goodness, he was always with people. He was healing, he was teaching, he was casting out demons, he was preaching on how they could know God. But he spent a lot of time with his disciples, teaching them so that they would be able to go out and proclaim the good news and show what a difference it makes to people's lives and to make new disciples. Scripture is the key to understanding what God wants of us. Written so long ago, but when you read it, feels like it was written yesterday and it was written for you. Jesus has been teaching his disciples about suffering in Mark 8. And he was the suffering that he was about to endure. And in verse 34, he calls the people to come and hear what's really, really important that they understand. See, Jesus always led from the front. He always leads from the front. He's a God who chose to live among us to show us how to live. He suffered as we suffer. He didn't shout from a home in glory, "Hey, you down there, this is what you should do. I'm up here in glory, but you do what I'm telling you to do." No, absolutely not. He has been through all that life could throw at him. He told the people what was going to happen, the suffering that he was going to have to endure, and that they would have to endure as well. Because as he told his disciples, every one of them was going to suffer and die for Jesus. It's not a happy invitation he's offering, but it's a very real invitation. He's not using cross-bearing for us as a metaphor for normal human experience of life. Cross-bearing as a follower of Jesus means putting him first in everything. It means nothing less than giving our whole lives over to follow him. And here's a real surprise in that, because it all sounds pretty negative at the moment. He says, this is the way to total freedom. This is the way you'll get most out of life. If you clutch your life wholly for yourself, and don't we see people do that? It's about me, it's about mine, it's about my life and my family, my desires, my wants, my needs, it's all about me. If we live like that, Jesus has this to say, if you clutch your life wholly for yourself, protecting it against all others, asserting your rights, your needs, your privileges, you'll lose out, because that's not really what life is about. On the other hand, if you acknowledge that life is not yours by right, that all is privilege and must be lived in the love that the gospel story reveals, self-giving love, then you possess life in all its fullness. Then there's nothing to lose and everything to gain. Put another way, suppose you gain the whole of world's riches. You have everything you could ever want, but you lose that inner freedom of loving and being loved by God. What then? What have you really got? What have you got for eternity? Could that be why we constantly read of celebrities who seem to have everything and yet they commit suicide? Or they get so hooked on drugs that because they just cannot think outside of, well, I've got everything, what is it that's missing? They have all the money, all that money can buy, but that aching hole inside can never be filled with fame and fortune. It's a place that's reserved for God, and nothing and no one can ever take his place. Listen, the apparently gloomy news of the cross 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem is actually the way to total freedom and fulfillment in our lives today. Jesus wants disciples who will live his way. There's a price to pay to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. A word of caution, and hear me properly, this is not saying you need to work in order to be saved. Salvation is God's work. You can't add anything to what Jesus has already done on that cross. It's finished, completely finished. But to know real life in its fullness is to follow Jesus as a disciple. I think Jesus laid down three conditions to true discipleship. The first was surrender your life completely to him. The second was identify with him in suffering. And the third, follow obediently wherever he leads. The motivation is here in Mark 8 in verse 35. It's for Jesus and for the gospel. But it's those things that make our lives complete. We have to be making sure that other people know about him. The effect of Christ's love in our hearts is to deepen and broaden our sympathies so that life touches us on a wider front. If we accept this, then each new friendship that we make, each convert that we win, each new challenge we take on, each new problem we face, each new injustice we come across will become a possible suffering point. So we take up our cross and we follow Jesus. To lose yourself is not an act of desperation. It's an act of devotion to Jesus. Christianity is not a crutch to hold us up. It's a way of life that puts others before ourselves and motivates us to become more Christ-like. That personal devotion to Jesus is because we love him. When we truly meet Jesus, we can't help but fall in love with him. He's the God of the universe who made everything there is. Yet he loved us so much, he left all of heaven's glory behind and came down to suffer and die to take my punishment, our punishment, and to bring us into relationship with Holy God. This challenging invitation to discipleship leads us to a hurting world. Discipleship is living for him, and it's living for others. So as I bring this preach to a close, this invitation is to waste or invest your life. In Mark 8, Jesus is speaking to men who've already confessed Jesus as the Son of God. He's not talking to them about being saved and know that they're going to heaven. He's telling them how to save their lives for eternity and make the most of every opportunity while they're here on earth. Losing your soul is the equivalent of wasting your life, missing the great opportunities God gives to make our lives really count. You can gain the whole world, be a huge success in human eyes, yet miss out on all that God gives and have nothing to show for your life at the end of it when it comes time to stand before God. And we'll all have to do that. God forbid that we have empty hands when it's our time to say what we did with our lives. What's the reward of a true disciple? Well, they become more like Jesus every day, and one day we'll share in his glory. Satan wants you to take your eyes off Jesus and go for glory in the here and now. But in the end, he can only offer suffering for all of eternity. God says, we might have suffering now, but at the end, we'll be transformed to glory. If we acknowledge Christ and live for him now, simply means we acknowledge him and he will acknowledge us and share his glory with us. So it's a challenging invitation today to forget about self, to fully surrender, and to truly follow Jesus wherever he leads. Sounds difficult, but he's given us the Holy Spirit to lead and to guide and to make it possible. So all I can say to you is, will you take up this challenging invitation to be a true disciple of Jesus? Accepting it makes life worthwhile. Hold back and you'll miss out on the best in life. Let's just pray.